The word Haggai means feast, or great feast, or appointed time. Just as a matter of little historical stuff, he's the 10th of what the Jews call the 12 prophets, the 12 minor prophets. In time, he's the 10th. Haggai, the next one is Zechariah. Both of them wrote at the same time about the same phenomenon. And later, Malachi wrote. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Haggai were all contemporaries about the same time. In 586, God permitted a wild, unbelievable thing to take place. And he permitted the chosen people of the flesh to be taken captive and to be taken away to Babylon to be in a from a spiritual standpoint, to be in a place of chastisement because they'd taken God for granted. And then in about 536, Cyrus, at the time of Ezra, made a decree, and Cyrus was a Persian emperor that was a friend of God, and he said, okay, here's all the means necessary for you to rebuild the temple. Now whoever of you that wants to can leave my empire and return to Jerusalem at the appointed point or appointed place and rebuild your temple. Now, it so happened that all of the artifacts of that temple were allegedly still intact. And so when Cyrus gave the decree, and Ezra and Nehemiah were the instruments of it, then some 42,000 Jews left Babylon, only 42,000, by the way, and only the poor, and only the ones that were oppressed, the rich Jews in Babylon, stayed there because they had established centers of learning and they were respected. And so then, what happened then is, it's interesting. Ezra, and Nehemiah, and Haggai, Zechariah, all these guys that we read about, they're back now, and it's 536 B.C., and they've got their marching orders, they've got whatever is necessary, they think. And then they get a weird thing. The Samaritans. The Samaritans were a people, a bunch of foreigners, that Nebuchadnezzar in 722 had sent in to occupy the land when the 10 northern tribes were dispersed. And at that time, a bunch of these guys, some of them were real Jews, some of them were mixed Jews, some of them were just people that thought they liked to be Jews. And what they did was they ended up building their own temple. And they decided they'd worship God in the way they chose. Well, so they got all excited. They were people in the land. They'd been there since 522, and it's now, 722, and it's now, a couple hundred years later. And they're rich and prosperous, they got their own temple, everything's nice. But so they came down and decided that they were going to help Ezra and the Jews that returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple. Now remember, in Judaism, under the law, there cannot be a religion without a temple. It's impossible, because there has to be the daily sacrifice. Okay, now the Samaritans, they decided they were going to be good Samaritans, and they were going to help Ezra and Zechariah and all these guys. Well, they had so many arguments, because the Jews that came from Babylon said, no, you can't. Whether or not who's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. But the point is, because of the arguments and because of the discussions that went on, everything stopped. And for now, so in us, 16 years has taken place since the call to rebuild the temple, and now comes Haggai. And in that time, the Jews in Jerusalem became just like the Samaritans and the Jews in Babylon. They began to get their lives together. They began to have nice little jobs, nice little families. They weren't poor anymore, or at least they weren't busted-ass poor. And they didn't have all the problems that they thought they should have, and they were sort of getting their act together. And they had set up little synagogues all over Jerusalem, and they thought they were doing pretty good stuff. Their own lives were in order. Sound familiar? And then along comes Haggai. He wakes everybody up, including So you got the historical picture?
The historical picture?
Yeah.
I mean,
you understand what happened? Yeah, you understand what happened back then. Now can you relate it to right now?
Yeah. Been like people in other churches.
Thank you, Butch.
Now, of all of the prophets, Haggai was the only successful prophet. That's a pretty big deal.
Successful?
What he said happened in terms of what he came down on him, and the fruit of it was that the temple was built. No, forget repentance, forget all that. Whatever he thought was necessary to happen took place.
Yes.
Success. All right. Okay, it's Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, and they can pinpoint that historically, that was exactly 520. By the way, we know exactly... the book of Haggai is very short. It's two chapters, not many verses, little teeny book, easy to read. You don't have to strain yourself to read it, like the 119th Psalm or one of those kind. Let me complete the circle here a little bit better. I keep telling you I have one goal, and that's to be transfigured. We have one job, and that's to show forth the man of perdition, to reveal him, the wicked one. It doesn't say anything. I haven't told you anything about your job was to build a temple. Book of Revelation says that John looked, or the angel spoke, and the seventh angel came, and he said to John, come and look, and he looked, and what he saw was the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, prepared as a bride. In other words, the New Jerusalem was the bride. And God's got an interesting way of doing stuff, and it's always opposite from what it looks like. You know, I've given you all kinds of little cliches that some of you remember and some of you don't, but you know, it's like when the soul sobs for what it has lost, the spirit rejoices for what it has gained. All kinds of goodies like that. But I want you to personalize this in another way. There's all kinds of metaphors for the mystery of God. One of them is that you are the temple of God, both individually and corporately, and that you are the lively stones of that temple. You are the alive stones. Now, in the flesh, what we try to do is we try to build up something that can be seen so that we can do the work of God. The Spirit is exactly opposite. In the Spirit, the New Jerusalem and the lively stones are built up as you see the destruction of everything else. And so what I'm going to call for tonight is that you stop the vanity of the world and begin to build the temple. And you'll see why in a minute. Do you understand that metaphor? Okay, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now Zerubbabel was the leader and had been for 16 years. He was the one that Ezra and Nehemiah and all these guys worked for when they came back to build the temple. And Zerubbabel, as you'll see in a minute, is a type of Christ. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, whether you know it or not, nobody in the whole history of the known human race, if they were a believer, would ever say that. So you're not saying it by your words. You're saying it by your concerns. You understand? This time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by the Haggai the prophet. And remember, the word Haggai means feast day or appointed time. So the very word itself, if you understood Hebrew, would indicate that now is the time. Now is the appointed time. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. Now what they had done, 16 years ago, they'd laid the cornerstone of the temple. 15 years before this, they had laid the cornerstone of the temple. That's all they did. They laid the cornerstone of the temple, and they built the offering place for the burnt offerings. That's all they did. But everything else was lying waste. There was no Holy of Holies. There was no holy place. There was no candlestick. There was no showbread. Nothing. No walls. It was lying waste. But there was an altar and there was a cornerstone. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, to consider your ways is not a call for you to sit down and plan out your life. Consider your way is a call ever and always in the scriptures for you to look and then turn from self. Got it? All right. I mean, I've told you before, if I can tell you anything you can do, it's not preaching. All right. You have so... Now, see if this next part sounds familiar to any of you. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but you're not truly warm. And you that earneth wages to be put in a bag with holes. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. I told you ever since I've met you that you own all things, that all things exist for your purpose or for your sake, and that you are an heir of the whole entire universe. And there's a private time of yours that no one ever gets to. And that private time of yours is what establishes your true identity, your true persona. In the private time, when you're alone with your thoughts, when you're not under the pressure of me screaming at you or anybody else looking at you, is when the concerns that are the true concerns of your heart are revealed. Okay, it's your private time that defines your concern. You understand that? Do you agree? What are you concerned with when you're alone, i.e. in your closet? That's why Jesus said you had to enter your closet to pray. The closet isn't a physical location that you build in your house to make you spiritual. It's the place in your being that defines your aloneness. Now that is the place of testing. Again, I would say to you, if in that aloneness, if in your closet, your concerns are consumed with self, then your religion is in vain. In that closet is the arena by which I would say to you, and God would say to you, produce your cause. From coming forth from that closet is where true life is lived.
Yeah.
Now, in that closet, in your private concerns, is the arena by which it's the place where you are defined. Anything else is not you. This isn't you. Now that's why it's so vital that from that closet is the arena by which you produce your concerns. And it's not a matter of you saying, I should be or shouldn't be. That's Babylon. That's where you're... You understand me? God doesn't care what your concerns are at this point. He can only deal with them if they're made manifest. Now he's saying to you, for a lot of you, your private concerns are connected with your own security. Mm-hmm. You are yours. I mean, there's an arena of sexuality back there, but we're going to ignore that for now. Your private concerns are the arenas of your own security. They're the things that define, oh my God, oh poor me, oh what am I going to do? You understand? Now, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't do that. I'm not saying to be different than you are in your closet. I'm saying to be whatever is in your closet, let it out. Jesus, or the scriptures here, are saying, all right, produce your cause. You've sown, you've sown much, you produce little. You eat, but no one is truly full. You drink, but you're not really sated from that thirst. You earn money to go in a bag full of holes. You have all these private concerns that the real you, not even, I'm not talking about anything spiritual, I'm just talking about you who are you, you know that they're bullshit.
Amen. Have to.
But yet you live in them. And the reason you live in them, in this arena, is because if you're in a i.e. group, body, whatever the hell we are, you've heard enough to think, well, I shouldn't do that. And every once in a while you let a little out, you open the door of the closet a little bit. But you never get to the core. And there's a singular core there, in that closet, in your aloneness. And that core is the haunting fear that God doesn't exist.
Amen.
It'll strike through all your religious bullshit. It'll strike through every bit of your put-on heresies. It'll strike through all of your attempts at spirituality. Because in that closet, when you open the door, there's a haunting fear that God doesn't exist. Well, let that out, my friends. Don't let that in there. That's the cancer that'll eat your lunch. Everything else except that. You see, because that's the foundation that you're building your house on. That's the cornerstone of your temple.
Unbelief.
You understand me? The haunting fear that God doesn't exist. And this compelling thing that comes, this frenetic activity that some of you have to try to get someone else to believe it. So if someone else believes it through your mouth, then that'll justify, oh my God, I must not believe that. Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm. I didn't catch that last one.
If you don't believe, you will feel compelled to prove to somebody else to make converts.
This is so right on. I mean, you come in here and you know exactly what I need to hear, or, you know.
Now.
Couldn't help but think this morning that if I really believed, you know, if I was in a position of sureness, I wouldn't give a shit what anybody thought. But here I am, you know, boiling in this pot of, you know, my parents will think I'm crazy, or, you know, my family will think I'm insane.
You see, all of the things that we've studied, the offerings, the red heifer, the ashes, everything else, when you experience that moment of haunting fear, everything else runs out the window. You can be the biggest revelation whore, which a whole bunch of you are. You come here to get stimulated, but the moment that haunting fear way down deep is exposed, then everything else is non-existent.
If you push all your fears to that point, that's what's behind them. Because all your unbelief.
Amen.
Underneath that is the fear that God isn't there.
I don't want to get religious at all. I want to get practical. You started out looking for much, but then it came to just a little. And you brought the little home, and God blew on it. That's what it says right here. God's not going to kill you for saying, I don't believe in you. Remember that in the thing in John's song, that thing that tested gold does nothing but shine. That's all it can do. Aren't you tired of being happy for a moment? In joy and revelation for a brief moment, and then fear comes upon you and all you know is depression? Isn't it time, aren't you done with, is it? Aren't you tired of being just swept around like a leaf in the wind? Forget God for a minute. I mean, let's get down to the short hairs. I mean, I know you all well enough to know your frenetic activity to prove to yourself that you believe. Your little tricks that you try to do with your mind. You know, something comes upon you, and I've told you to do it. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, or get the... all of the things. You know, I told you play these little mind games, and you're just like the Silva mind control. So what you hear when you come here isn't life, you hear law. And the way you hear the law is the definition of the way you think you should be. Now all of you have been rescued from Babylon, to continue this metaphor. The cornerstone was laid 15 years ago in the type. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you didn't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled. You clothe, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put in a bag full of holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house.
What does that mean, you run every man to his own house?
That's where you go.
You're more concerned with your house than his.
You're more concerned with your spirituality than you are his house. You're more concerned with your understanding than you are his house. That's why the New Testament, when it talks about pray for the church, it's praying for the temple.
That's interesting. You said they had synagogues and they were doing their religious stuff.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
they had hundreds of synagogues.
Ignoring the synagogues. Wow.
In fact, it says there were 480 synagogues in Jerusalem.
That's a time for us. It's wild.
There's only one way, one reason that you run to your own house. Only one. Unbelief. Is that you have the haunting fear deep down within your soul that God doesn't exist. And we can sing all these joyous songs, and you can hear all the preaching, you can get all kinds of insight and revelation. But down at the base of your being, in the cornerstone of your temple, is the fear that God doesn't exist. So that means you still are that little child that has to prove its worth. Yeah. And there's popes that didn't believe. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. What does that mean? Means there's no revelation. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called, God, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And some of you, honestly, is there any of you earlier in this early? This is three different speeches he made here. But is there any of you that really that didn't have a little twinge earlier?
I had a twinge.
And any of you didn't say, "Oh shit." Well, that's what you're supposed to have felt.
Nobody's going to get out of here alive. You know?
Right?
Nobody's going to get out of here alive. Nobody's going to get out of here alive.
You know what happened? First of all, the temple that Herod built took 46 years to build it. And he had the power, effectively, of the Roman army and everybody to do it, right? I mean, it was big. He had bunches of people. But it took him 46 years. It was never finished. Did you know that? The temple that Jesus, where Jesus was crucified in, was never finished.
Huh. I thought they finished it right before the war.
No, they never finished it.
Yeah.
But did you know what? Here, Haggai gave this little talk, sort of like the little talk I just gave to you, right?
It's a rotten trick.
What?
It's a rotten trick. He had some things to share.
He had to talk a little bit.
Hey, guys.
24 days later, as one man, these 42,000 plus people began work. 4 years later, the temple was finished.
That's preaching.
That's a good.
What?
Yeah. Is this the first temple? Second temple?
This is Zerubbabel's
temple.
Here, let me tell you about Zerubbabel's
temple.
See why nobody asks questions? I had that same question.
Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of, I can't say his word, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the four and twentieth day of the sixth month, in the year of Darius the king. So it took 24 days. They all got their stuff in order. You understand what I'm saying? They had little arenas of stuff they had to clear. They had to clear the deck. They had little businesses they had to sell. They had little deals they had to get rid of. But in 24 days, they came together as one man. Now, in the seventh month, okay, now we're 3 months later. I mean, 30 days later. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. Okay, they got all excited. That's just 30 days later. Listen. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Now it was been, now, this is now 520, so it's 66 years since Solomon's temple was destroyed. And he's saying, he's calling for someone, and it, I mean, we're talking, it was awesome. Now we're talking, if he's saying, is there anyone among the people that remembered the house? Now the Talmud says that Haggai did, so that meant he was in his 80s when he was talking here. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as in comparison of it as nothing? Now, what he's talking to is discouragement. They got all excited and started working.
You show up and it's partial.
And they came there, and it's not any damn thing like they thought it was going to be. Doesn't meet any of their images. None. Let's face it. Let's get real a minute again. There's not one person in this room who, if the image of what we were about met your idealistic, or your stylized image, your ideal, who wouldn't be going crazy. Who wouldn't be so filled with zeal that you wouldn't know what to do. Who would, if it was something identifiable, that's what you're all looking for. I mean, if we could define that program, that project, that fit your a priori, idealized, stylized image of what it is that you should be doing, i.e. what the temple should be, man, you'd be working at it 20 hours a day. With excitement. With zeal. You understand? But look around.
We just not say we did.
This just isn't what I expected. Well, let me tell you, friend. If it's not what you expected, it isn't, I mean, this isn't what I expected either. Shut up.
think I feel insulted.
What?
It's better.
Should I think I'm insulted? I'm
We'll talk about it inside. Okay.
I feel like the resident.
But can you think, I mean, I know you all, you know, and you know me, but you know that there is, if that program that could fit your little image was what we were about, man, you'd, bah! Well, guess what? We'll get them. Right?
That's right. That's right. Just only in 30 Tyras. I wouldn't blame you for having this. See you.
I'd need it.
Yes. Be a short-lived ministry.
Touché.
Yeah, but what a ministry.
Supernova.
It's going Mach 2, your hair on fire.
Okay. Who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, hallelujah, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of thee, and that word this, notice it shouldn't be in there. It says, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now you are the lively stones of the temple. God looks at you and sees each one of you as a precious jewel. And God doesn't have programs. Because it's God that established the bounds of your habitation. He does not have little things to do. It's whatever comes into your hand, you do. And do it with all of your might. And therein is the building up of the temple. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do mightily, heartily, as unto God. It doesn't matter. There is no excuse to be anything other than you. Am I communicating? There's no separation between work of the ministry and work of the world, or the secular or spiritual. It's all spiritual. Because the temple, if you are the lively stone of the temple, no matter what you're doing, you're still the temple. You understand? I mean, just because if a little sparrow comes along and craps on you, that doesn't, you're still the temple, even though you got some sparrow crap on you. You understand me?
I don't think I follow you. Come here, we'll show
you. You want to join the club?
Can't cry.
See, I told him that it's pigeon death.
Is that going to offend? You have to edit that?
I don't know.
Sparrow crap?
Well, the sparrow, segment of the audience.
Is that an Australian swallow?
I don't want to alienate the sparrows.
The whole idea of Haggai, and we didn't get to it yet, but is that the empowerment to do whatever is necessary is available now. It doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need more passage of time. It doesn't need more revelation. It doesn't need more, even more songs. More, you didn't need to finish. Everything that's available is necessary and here now. Now that's what we studied the other night when we saw that the three witnesses in heaven are the Word, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. The three witnesses in earth are the blood, the water, and the Spirit. The three in heaven agree in one, the three in earth agree in one. When the three in earth and the three in heaven agree in one, then there's an electrical connection made. And the New Jerusalem must needs come down out of heaven prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It's as sure as if I plug, it's more sure than if I took that plug and unplugged it and then plugged it back in that the light would come on. That's the way God made time and space. And the way he made it is that we, by the renewal of the mind, are transformed. And we, by the renewal of our minds, by that obedience, are what brings that forth. There is no thing that can possibly take place or that has ever taken place in your life that tonight you should not be appreciative of. Had it not happened to you in the past, forget the future, had it not happened to you in the past, you wouldn't have reached this time. So there's no person on the face of the earth, no matter what he has done to you, that you are not empowered by this act to forgive. Not just to forgive and tolerate, meaning to forgive and accept and appreciate. Now that is true especially for you. You were created to be exactly as you are. Now tonight, maybe for the first time in your entire life, when we drink this, I want you to be able to appreciate and accept yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is now obligated by his covenant to treat your flesh as his flesh. To treat everything about you as though it were happening to him. There can be no evil befall you. It's impossible. But again, whatsoever it is, as we take the bread and the wine, by the stripes you are healed, by the wine you're made worthy, I mean, there's no condition that you can be in that in the understanding of discerning the Lord's body, it's not met. Amen? The same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it and he said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord of our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." And again, he then completed the covenant that was done at the time of Abraham. So he, in a sense, is saying to you, he said, as this bread is me, so now this bread is you. And as you eat the bread, it's the guarantee of the covenant that your flesh and his flesh are the same flesh. That's a neat thing. He said, take, eat, this is my body. As it's my body, so is it your body. took the cup. And he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is called Dom. And you are called Adam, or of blood. Dom and the fruit of the vine, wine and blood are the same word in Hebrew. The ground is called Adema. Of blood. You are created of the particles or dust, afar, small particles of Adema. You are created literally from the blood of God. And the life is in the blood. You spent a lifetime trying to make yourself worthy. And now you've learned all the catchphrases, so you don't think you'd do it. But if it for once in all time penetrates that you never, ever, ever can, it's not possible for you to be separate from the power of God. It's not possible for you to be separate from His worth. It's not possible for you to be separate from the purpose of time and space. I mean, your view of life is a little different. You just never again have to prove anything to anyone.
Yeah, I don't want to be a vintage grape. Yeah.
As this blood is His blood, the blood of God, so also is it our blood. And as we drink it, it's the affirmation that we have awakened from our sleep and now accept His perfect covenant to life.
I wanted for breakfast at 3.
We overslept.
Why not the post-it?
The whole process of the next part of Haggai is that from history we know certain things happened. The moment that they began in knowledge to build the temple, the Persian Empire started to crumble. Everything in the universe started shaking. Well, that's what we're about to do, folks.
Amen.
Take it, big guy. Yeah.